problems in the church are nothing new. In fact, Skip Heitzig points out that there have been issues almost as long as there have been churches.
And Paul goes from one problem to another problem to another problem. The whole book is Paul writing about problems that were already in existence in this new church. Doesn't that encourage you? I hope it does. I hope it actually encourages you to hear that. Because if you ever think, oh, the New Testament church was like the perfect church. And I hear people say, we got to get back to the New Testament church. Hey, Corinth was a first century church. It was an early church. It wasn't perfect. And you read every single church in the New Testament had some flaws, had some problems.
Make the connection. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
Sometimes we look back at the early days of the church after Jesus' resurrection as a special golden age. We might think of it as a time as explosive growth, amazing miracles, and tremendous love and unity that is yet to be duplicated elsewhere in history. And while it's true the early years of the church was an amazing period, it wasn't without its problems. In fact, many of their problems are the same ones we have in churches here in the 21st century. And today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig begins a look at the epistles, letters written to the churches often by Paul to help tackle the troubles the early church was having. But before we get started, here's just one way you can help support The Connection, both here and abroad.
An EMP is a burst of electromagnetic radiation that can silence any electronic device within its range. Imagine no TV, no computer, no radio, no electronic sound of any kind. For a world in desperate need of hope, a silent church is like a spiritual EMP, but it doesn't have to be that way. There are ways to share the good news all around the world through radio, internet, and TV. And as a member of the Global Connectors, your $25 a month make it possible for us to send these daily Bible studies to countries all over the world. Don't let silence reign. Help us make sure the gospel is heard around the world. Join the Global Connectors today for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
From all of what's happening with the church globally, we look now at the early church, which really wasn't that much different than the modern church. Many of the same problems still exist today. However, in helping the early church solve them, Paul also provided us with insight and principles to help the modern church tackle our own. So join us as we see what he has to say today.
And make the connection.
Turn to 1 Corinthians, and Skip Heitzig begins our study today by comparing this book of the Bible with the state of California, as odd as that may sound.
How many of you know what an epistle is? Of course you do. It's a letter. Some think it's the wife of an apostle. I think it's Raul Reese that said that. I'm not sure. But let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. You know, there are some similarities if you think about it. California is a fashion-forward, kind of a trendy place. What happens there tends to march its way through the rest of the country. It's a commercial center. People think of it as an athletic place, but there's this seedy side to it as well. When you think of California, you don't think of the bastion of morality. We think of a lot of immorality that has started there. The porn industry is largely, 90% of it is concentrated there. Well, Corinth sort of fits that description. And I want to just tell you a little bit about where it was situated and why it became this way. If you had a map, and I know you probably do in the back of your Bible, there's the mainland of Greece called in Paul's time Achaia, but let's just think of it as Greece. There's the mainland, and that's where Athens is. And if you go down, there's this huge area that's a peninsula called the Peloponnesian Peninsula. Say that 10 times really fast. Peloponnesian Peninsula, 10 times. I'm just kidding. So it narrows down to a small little neck called an isthmus. Remember that in school, an isthmus. It's about 3.5 miles wide. And so all of the traffic from north to south would have to squeeze in this tiny little 3-mile bottleneck, this isthmus, and then this wide area of land called southern Achaia, or that peninsula. If you wanted to go from east to west, you had to sail around that huge peninsula. It was 200 miles. It was not an easy journey. It was very dangerous. In fact, that little cape at the bottom, the Cape of Malaya, was where a lot of winds and currents were, and ships were overturned. And so there was a saying a couple thousand years ago, whoever wants to sail around the Cape of Malaya, let him first make out his will, because it was so dangerous. So they developed a system. Instead of making a ship go around this 200-mile body of land, they thought, what would happen if we lifted the boat out of the water, put it on rollers, and moved it just 3.5 miles? And you think about it, would you rather go 200 miles by ship or 3 miles by land? Well, the answer is easy. You go by land. So they actually developed a roadway wide enough to put these contraptions with rollers on them, hoist the boats out of the water, and move it from one shore 3.5 miles to the other shore by land. Because of that, Corinth, situated right in the middle of the crossroads north to south and now east to west, because if you would take your ship out of the water on land, you'd go right through Corinth. It was at the bullseye. It was at the crossroads. So all of the traffic, all of the trade traffic, all of the knowledge and ideas from north to south and from east to west ended up in Corinth. Because of that reason, it was a great commercial city. Had a lot of money coming in and out of it. Had a lot of ideas. It was the fashion-forward industry. Trends were set in Corinth. But it also had a seamy underside. It was a place, because of its population and because of its prosperity, had not only a lot of luxury, but a lot of immorality, because people would gather there and take advantage of what was going on in Corinth. Now, what was going on in Corinth, as you saw in this little video clip, just behind the city is a hill called the Acrocorinth. And atop that hill, if you're standing in Corinth today, you can see it right in front of you, was the temple to Aphrodite. And 1,000, they called them priestesses of the temple. They were professional prostitutes. They would come down every evening and take the men of the city, or the travelers, the shipmen and the seafarers, and they would ply their trade on them. And so it became known as a very debauched, immoral city. In fact, in the Greek plays, when anyone played the role of a Corinthian, he was always a drunk in the Greek plays. There was even a phrase that was coined, Corinthiedzestai, which meant to play the Corinthian, to act like a Corinthian, which was a drunk or an immoral person. And because of the prostitution being so heavy in that city, there was a saying among the men, not everyone can afford a trip to Corinth. And that's a place where God did a great work. In fact, Paul spent 1.5 years in Corinth, 18 months. Now, there is a hint of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read it to you. You can turn to it if you can find it quickly. Verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Why such an extensive list? The next verse tells you, and such were some of you. That's your background, Corinth. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. How did Paul get to Corinth? And why did he spend so long a time there? Well, if you remember, in the book of Acts, Paul is traveling on a second missionary journey from the east, moving toward the west. And he gets to a roadblock. The Bible says he went through the area of Bithynia and through the area of Galatia, and the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach the word of the Lord in Asia. So he went to Mysia, and the Holy Spirit closed the door there. So he ends up in a place called Troas. He sees a vision of a man from Macedonia who said, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So he goes over to Macedonia, ends up in Philippi. After Philippi, goes down to Thessalonica. After Thessalonica, goes down to Berea. After Berea, he goes to Athens. So far, so good. Gets into a lot of trouble, but the word of the Lord is spreading in all places except in Athens. There, he shares the gospel. The philosophers are present. He's not really well received, at least the scripture indicates that. And so he goes 45 miles to the southwest, to the place of Corinth. And he's probably thinking, why am I going here? I'm not going to stay here long because nothing really is going to happen. But while he's there, the Lord speaks to him in a vision saying, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't hold your peace. Speak. Nobody's going to harm you, for I have many people in this city. He's speaking prophetically. God wanted to do a work with people in Corinth. So he stayed. And while he stayed, he did what he always did. He went, first of all, to the synagogue of the Jews. Things got heated up. He got kicked out of the synagogue. And he ended up in a private home. But in that private home, the seeds of a great work were beginning. People started receiving the message and being converted and loving one another. And Crispus and Gaius and Stephanas, people who are mentioned in this book, come to know the Lord, and Paul baptizes them. And so a work begins. Now, 1 Corinthians, I'm going to throw a little snag in this for you, is actually 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians is actually 3 Corinthians. You go, oh, that's heresy. How can you say that? Simply because in 1 Corinthians, he refers to a letter that he wrote to them already. And he says in chapter 5, verse 9, I have written to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. And then he explains, what I meant by that was this, not the sexually immoral people of this world, but people who call themselves believers and are sexually immoral. So Paul had written that already. Now he clarifies it in the second letter. And then there will be 2 Corinthians, which is probably 3 Corinthians. We don't have that first letter. Some think it's wrapped up into 1 and 2 Corinthians. The ones that we have are the ones the Holy Spirit wanted to have in the text. It could have been just a simple note that he wrote to them before. And now here's the full-fledged letter. So, what's this book all about? Well, there's a family in Corinth called Chloe's household. We don't know a whole lot about her or them. And they are telling Paul the problems that are going on in Corinth. And so he hears about it. Like there's divisions in the church. And there's immorality among the believers. And there's divorce that is rampant. And there's this whole issue of personal liberty. I can do anything I want. I'm free in Christ. Then there's the problem of public worship, the use of spiritual gifts in the church in a wrong manner, in a non-edifying manner. Then there's doctrinal problems about the resurrection. And essentially, the whole book of 1 Corinthians, though there is some doctrine in it, it's not really a doctrinal book. It's a practical book on how to solve problems within the church. In fact, I did a Sunday morning series some years back using 1 Corinthians called Solving Problems Within the Church. And Paul goes from one problem to another problem to another problem. The whole book is Paul writing about problems that were already in existence in this new church. Doesn't that encourage you? I hope it does. I hope it actually encourages you to hear that. Because if you ever think, oh, the New Testament church was like the perfect church. And I hear people say, we got to get back to the New Testament church. Hey, Corinth was a first century church. It was an early church. It wasn't perfect. And you read every single church in the New Testament had some flaws, had some problems. I take that to be a comforting truth. You've heard it before. You'll never find a perfect church. If you do, don't join it. You'll spoil it. Because the church, the body of Christ, is filled with us, people, saved sinners, all with our issues. Chapters 1 and 2 is the first problem. And I'm not going to give you all the little verse divisions, but I'm just going to sort of sum it up by chapters. Chapter 1 and 2 deals with the problem of disunity. Disunity. Already, even though Paul had spent 18 months there, by the time he left and wrote this letter, and he wrote it from Ephesus, there was a problem with people siding with different teachers that were in that assembly or had been in that assembly. They were not in unity. Now, if you know anything about the prayers of Jesus, you know that high on his list is that he prayed for the unity of his future church. In John chapter 17, the shadow of the cross was falling upon him, and yet he's thinking of the church that he has come to establish. And so he prays, and he says, Father, I don't just pray for these, that is, these disciples, but I pray for all of those who will believe in me because of their word. That's us. That's the future church he's writing about. And here's his prayer request. That they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may know that you have sent me. So he wanted and prayed for unity. And Paul writes about it here as something that wasn't being achieved in Corinth. So in chapter 1, verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. This is more than a disagreement. This is a contention or a dissension. It's dividing the church already. Now this I say, or now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Four people are mentioned, four great leaders, none of whom created the problem, none of whom rallied and said, hey, come over here. Let's start our own little group. Let's divide from the others. And let's start a superior elite clique. They didn't do that, but the people started rallying themselves around four teachers. Some said, I'm of Paul. Now, Paul was the founder of the church. He's the guy that started it. His labor, his sweat. And he was a contemporary preacher. He preached the grace of Jesus Christ. He obviously took a break from Judaism, showed that Jesus fulfilled Scripture, but just by his very message, he was a little more cutting edge, being willing to break from Jewish tradition. And a lot of people loved that maverick spirit about him. Others said, I'm of Apollos. Now, Apollos was the second pastor who came to Corinth after Paul left. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, he was eloquent in Scripture. He was an educated man. He had a golden tongue and a way of expressing truth. And there was a group of people who thought, I like that Apollos. You know, Paul, he's cool, but he's just sort of too in your face. But when Apollos speaks, I'm warmed because he just lets it roll off his tongue. A third group said, I'm of Cephas. That would be Peter. Now, there's no record of Peter coming, but they gravitated toward the teaching of Peter. And here's my thinking. Peter was, he was a fisherman. He was a little more earthy. He was blue collar. He was one of us. You know, bumbling, fumbling Peter. I like that guy. They identified with him. There was a fourth group. They were the worst of all. They were the elitist. And they said something like this. Well, I don't need to follow any human leader. I'm of Christ. Sounds really cool, right? Real spiritual. Bunch of snobs they were. They were like the non-denominational denomination. We don't follow any leader. We follow just Jesus Christ. Now, what happened in Corinth still happens today. People rally around their favorite radio teacher, and everything in life is measured by, do you agree with this person who teaches this? Well, so-and-so on the radio teaches that. So, what does the Bible say? Not only that, but we're a non-denominational church. We can become prideful in our non-denominationalism. And that's dangerous. You're saying, I really don't want to attach myself to anything or anyone because, what, you're special? I mean, we're all people. We're all called together to something. But that detachment, I do fear that that has been the call of many a parachurch organization. I've heard it before, something like this. Well, the church hasn't done its job in this area, so God raised us up to do that job. Great, now integrate it into the church and help the church do that. And every parachurch organization, I believe, should work itself out of a job. Its success is when the local body of Christ takes up the mantle and does the work. That seemed to be Paul's philosophy anyway. Well, one of the cures for that disunity, go down to verse 26. One of the cures is this. Let's look inside God's toolbox. Let's look at the kind of people that God historically has chosen, and even in Corinth. For you see your calling, brethren. There's not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble who are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things that are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, and here's why, that no flesh should glory in his presence.
You know, time and technology may change, but people remain the same. The reason the church still has some of the same problems it did when it started is because it's still full of people. The answer, however, is still the same as well, Christ and his love. Surrendering ourselves to Jesus is really the only way to solve these pesky complications that keep showing up in the church. We'll examine that some more next time. But first, if you've ever considered adopting a child, I think you may find this month's resource to be very helpful.
Nelson Mandela, Andrew Jackson, Babe Ruth, and Louis Armstrong. What do all of these diverse people have in common? They were all orphans. Now, these are well-known personalities who overcame a difficult childhood. But today, there are 2 million nameless orphans in America and millions more worldwide. Here's Steve Todd from AFMIN Ministries with a perspective from the situation in Africa.
There's an increasing number of orphan children, and there's no family for them to take care of, so the church families are doing their best, but they're trying to build. And I know it sounds silly, you know, build out of mud and sticks, but it actually costs something for some of these facilities to be built, so we're raising money for an orphanage.
Maybe you could be an answer to the prayers of a little lonely child. At The Connection, we're offering the book, Successful Adoption, A Guide for Christian Families. Order yours when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Successful Adoption covers cost, paperwork, and steps to start the process. Order your copy of Successful Adoption when you call 1-800-922-1888. You can make a difference today in a young life. Explore more about adoption by ordering the book, Successful Adoption, A Guide for Christian Families. Just call 800-922-1888 or order online at connectionradio.org. Order Successful Adoption from The Connection right now. Call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And you can also order a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6, which includes shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Of course, anything you can share above that suggested donation will help us continue these daily broadcasts. So anything extra you can share when you place your order is very much appreciated. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
More to cover in 1 Corinthians, so join us again next time as we continue through the Bible from 30,000 feet here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.